seated. Good morning, everybody. And happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. I know that many of you have family plans today and tomorrow. Perhaps you've already spent some time with family, and I just pray God's blessing upon each and every one of you. Now, some of you may not realize, and I've mentioned this before, we talked about this in prayer meeting last night, but did you know that our Canadian Thanksgiving has absolutely nothing to do with pilgrims? Nothing. Our Thanksgiving actually comes from very strong spiritual roots, beginning with Cartier, who founded the city of Montreal and LaSalle, and they began the tradition. And for hundreds of years, there was the tradition of communities celebrating a Thanksgiving Sunday. But then it was in the 1950s, under the leadership of Prime Minister Diefenbaker, that the Canadian government actually put into law that on the second Monday of October, that Canada would stop and families would stop to give thanks to God for his bounty. We are the only nation whose Canadian government has sanctioned a holiday to recognize God. And for that, we are indeed thankful. I'm going to do something, and I know I'm stealing his thunder, and Chris will have much more to say about this next week. But starting on the 22nd of October, we want you to be in much prayer as our new youth group starts. We have been having a young adults, One Accord, that have been meeting on Thursdays, and then now on Tuesday, starting the 22nd, a brand new youth ministry is going to be commencing under the leadership of Chris and Hannah. So would you keep that in prayer? Would you encourage them? Stand behind them? There also is men. How many like breakfast? I know it's a rhetorical question, but I had to ask. Well, on the 19th, there will be a breakfast at Sassy's at 9 o'clock. And just to help us know how many are coming, if you would kindly sign the list that's in the foyer. And it is open to all men, even bring your sons. We are going to have a great time of fellowship together. The rest of the announcements are in your bulletin, and you can peruse them this morning if you get bored, or later on when you get home. No, I know no one's going to get bored. No. How can we get bored when we're looking at the most exciting message, the exciting book that God has given us, the Word of God? Amen? Amen. Would you turn with me, please? And we're going to be ready to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in just a moment. There was once a pastor who wanted to impress upon his members the importance of giving. One day, the pastor paid a visit to a member who was also a farmer. He asked the farmer, "If you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord?" "Sure would," said the farmer. "If you had two cows, would you give one cow to the Lord?" "Absolutely, Pastor." Some of you already know where I'm going. "If you had two pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord?" The farmer stopped and replied, "Pastor, that's not fair. You know I have two pigs." Well, we've been on a journey the last few weeks as we've been studying why it was the church of the first century was so effective in impacting its world for Jesus Christ. And we've gone through and we've been learning that the impact that the church had was a direct result of one word: together. Together. Yes, we read of certain personalities in the New Testament, but at the end of the day, it becomes abundantly clear that the impact the church had, it was a direct result of the church that was praying together, serving together, growing together, giving together, and going together. This church is a generous church. I love this church because of the heart of generosity that it has. And I don't mean to say that to lift anyone out, because I know that there are some people here who would think, oh, the pastor's preaching on giving, and it's Thanksgiving. Why on earth would the pastor be preaching on giving on Thanksgiving? Well, let me give you an answer. It's Thanksgiving. Oh, you're so smart. That's right. And no, it's not because we need the money. And no, it's not because I want us to leave this place with our chest puffed out and with our heads up in the sky so proud. Yes, I just want to encourage us this morning that God has blessed us. We have known the blessing, the anointing, and the encouragement of God because we have learned what it means to live a life of generosity. So this morning, I want us to be encouraged this morning as we look at God's word and what it means to give together. You got your Bibles open? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. Underline that word grace. If you've got a pen or a pencil, I'm going to ask you to do some underlining and some work here this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. Underline that word. The grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, just as a little bit of a background to this, for the previous 2 or 3 years, the Apostle Paul, along with Timothy and Titus, have been traveling throughout the ancient Near East, visiting the churches for the purpose of collecting an offering for the believers that were in Jerusalem. The church began in Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, it spread out to Judea, Samaria, and now throughout the world. But two things had happened in Jerusalem. Three things, really. Number one, of course, was great persecution was falling upon the believers there. And there were many who were living in poverty, lost their jobs, was been disowned by families. They didn't have a lot. Compound that with an earthquake that historians tells us had impacted that land, that had basically destroyed the financial infrastructure of that part of the Middle East. And of course, there was just the fact that they were poor. And so Paul and Titus and Timothy are traveling throughout the world collecting an offering for these. And among these churches, they came to the church at Macedonia. And the Macedonians, you need to understand, were not much better off than the Jerusalem saints. In fact, historians would suggest that they were even not just as poor, but even in greater poverty than what the early, than what the Jerusalem saints were in. And yet they wanted to give in this offering. In addition to the Macedonians were the Corinthians, which was a large city center made up of believers, of some of them who had means. And they also got on the bandwagon and filled out their faith promise cards and said that they were going to give an offering. The problem was the Corinthian believers had got so tied up in the issues within their own congregation that they had neglected their commitment. And so Paul comes around, he writes to them and says, hey, you remember that offering you said you were going to take? Well, we're still waiting for it, but we should let you know that the Macedonians that are your next door neighbors that you really don't like to talk about, well, I just want to let you know that they've already exceeded what they've given. And so Paul uses this kind of method to kind of prod the Corinthians on. And so he goes on and says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I want you to underline four words, severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty, and rich generosity. I want you to underline those words. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Man, I have pastored a lot of churches, preached a lot of crusades, but I've never once had a church been so enthusiastic. Please let us give. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. I want you to underline that. And then by the will of God also to us. Underline to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This morning, I'm going to talk about not just giving. I want us to talk about generosity. Fact of the matter is, anyone can give. Let's face it. There are people who give to be seen. They give because they're going to be recognized. And so they give, hoping that it'll bring some kind of a quid pro quo and they will obtain something. Some people give because they think they're going to get credits with God. But that's not the kind of giving we're talking about. Neither am I talking about the kind of giving that's given just out of duty. Yes, the offering plate's been handed. I'm going to give in my tithe. I'm going to give in my offering. And then I don't have to worry about it for another day. No, I don't want us to just talk about giving. If we leave this place thinking that all pastor preached on was my money, then we will have missed the point of today's message. Allowed the church to impact its world in Corinth, in Jerusalem, in Macedonia, and what impacts Sydney is a church and a people that do not give merely out of duty and certainly not to be seen, but giving because it is a life of generosity. That's what I want us to leave here this morning. I want us to hear this. This is my preaching point this morning. Generosity is more than money. It's not just what you put into the offering plate. It's a lifestyle. It's not just the amount you give. It is the attitude you live each and every day. Why is God so interested in generosity? It's because he's a generous God. You see, generosity is really love in action. You can love without being generous, or you can be generous without being loving, but you can't be generous without loving others. You see, it's love that allows us to be generous. Here's something that you may not have been aware of, but did you know that the Bible uses the word believe 272 times? The word pray is used 371 times. Love is used 714 times. But listen to this. The word give is used 2,152 times. Why? Why? Because God is a giver. You see, if God was not a generous God, you and I would have absolutely nothing. Everything we have is a gift from God. Love is not about getting. It is about giving generously from our heart. And that is the heart of the gospel, folk. God so loved that he gave his only son. So this morning, I want us to quickly remind us of five characteristics of this attitude that we call generosity. I'm going to refer to it as the spirit of generosity. And the spirit of generosity, first of all, is joyful. Is joyful. Did you know that? It is a joy to be able to be generous. In fact, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, that in the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up to rich generosity." I want you to take note of a couple things in these verses that we can give joyfully as we are reminded that generosity stems from grace. It stems from grace. Generosity is not imposed, forced, nor is it a duty, but it's a grace, a gift freely given. This is like our salvation, isn't it? Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." How many here know that you did not deserve salvation? As we celebrated communion, we are reminded that none of us here deserved it. Judas didn't deserve it. Peter didn't deserve it. None of us deserved his grace, but he gives it to us as a gift freely given, and it's received through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Folks, this is radical generosity. This is a generosity that cannot be paid, and neither does it look expect repayment. There is no quid pro quo with God. We give from a heart without expecting anything in return. And in fact, not only is it given through grace, but it's given in spite of circumstances. Notice the words that Paul uses to describe the situation the Macedonian believers found themselves in. They were in a severe trial. They were experiencing extreme poverty, and yet their generosity flowed out with overflowing joy, welling up in rich generosity. Folk, it is a joy to give. You know, when I was in school, math was not my strong suit. Now, Pastor John is here, and his lovely wife, Margaret, and I know you're both great at math. Okay, Margaret's going, "Yes, me, not him." Margaret, there's a reason why he went into the ministry. Math was never my strong suit. And I'm going to give you an equation, and you're going to think this is absolutely bizarre. But I want you to write this down. Great affliction and deep poverty plus grace equals abundant joy and abounding liberality. Great affliction and deep poverty plus grace equals abundant joy and abounding liberality. And you can look at that and go, "Pastor, that doesn't make sense. That can't be real. I can't give. I don't have anything to give. I can't give. Look at all my bills, Pastor. I can't give. Look what's happening in my life. My life is all upside down." Folk, I've got news for us. There is no reason on God's earth that we cannot give with generosity. A heart, an attitude of generosity gives with grace in spite of what we've gone through, and it results in abundant joy and liberality. Why? Because the spirit of generosity is supernatural. It's supernatural. Look at verse 3. "I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." This was a church that looked at their bank accounts and they saw absolutely almost nothing. But then they looked around and they saw what they did have. And then they looked up and they saw how big God was. And you know what happened? God won. They prayerfully considered the size of the need, comparing it to the size of their God, and God wins out. And so they give, believing that somehow God was going to work it all out. They gave supernaturally. They gave generously, and they gave enthusiastically. Look at verse 3 and 4. I testify they gave even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to God's people. Folk, these guys, it wasn't by duty. It wasn't by rote. They looked for an opportunity to prove God's faithfulness. They looked for an opportunity to become involved with God. And they saw the need and they prayed, God, here's what I have. I'm going to give it to you, believing you're going to do it. And they did it enthusiastically. The New Living Translation renders this verse this way. I love it. Never give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Now, I'm not expecting us to jump up and dance every time the offering plate goes down the aisle. If you want to, God bless you. Hear what it says. God loves the person who gives not out of duty, not reluctantly, but cheerfully. How can we give cheerfully? Because we recognize that everything that we have been given has been given to us by God's grace. That's the point, church. Everything you have, everything you possess, God has, by his grace, has provided it for you. Whether it's small, whether it's large, it doesn't matter. We have experienced his grace, and so what we have to give, we can give cheerfully. And as we do, we understand that the spirit of generosity is a spiritual habit. We give consistently. We give joyfully. We give generously, and we give consistently our hearts and our lives to the Lord. Note, Paul is very careful to note that the giving of the Macedonians was not a result of some emotional manipulation. I've got news. I want to let you know I hate it when preachers manipulate for my money. I hate that. And I hope you're not sensing that this morning. It's not my intention. But I want us to understand together not only the importance, but the joy it is when we are generous together and that we do it consistently. Well, where do you see this, Pastor? Well, look at verse 5 again. First of all, they gave to the Lord. Their priority was this. God had blessed them by God's grace. They had what they were, what they were by God's grace. They enjoyed his salvation by grace. They enjoyed his provision. They understand that everything they had, first of all, came from God. And as a result, they saw what they had and they thought, how can I bless others? Because this is the heart of generosity. The heart of generosity isn't getting God to somehow make us rich. And I'm going to say something that's going to cut against the grain of I know what some people have come to believe today. Prosperity is not God making us rich. Prosperity is recognizing that we have more than enough to give to somebody else in need. And so they gave consistently. They gave from a heart that was submitted to God so that others could be enriched by their generosity. You see, their generosity, by giving this way, makes us more love like Jesus. The spirit of generosity makes me love like Jesus. You see, their giving was not motivated by an appeal letter. It wasn't motivated by a TV program. No, their motivation came from their love of Jesus. Look at verse 8. I'm not commanding you. Paul is not manipulating them. Paul is not guilting them. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He's turning to the Corinthians and saying, look, I don't want you to feel shame or embarrassment, but I want you to understand that as you give, that you give from a heart of generosity, and that you give because as you do, you're being just like Jesus. And then he makes this incredible statement in verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In what ways was Jesus rich? Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being Jesus being in the very nature God, he had it all. Jesus had it all in heaven. Everything that he could ever want or imagine. There was nothing that was not at Jesus' disposal. Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. This was his incarnation. Jesus unites himself to mankind and took upon himself a human body. He left the throne to become a servant. He laid aside all his possessions so that he did not even have a place to lay his head. His ultimate experience of poverty was when he was made sin for you and I on the cross. I want you to listen to this next statement. Hell is eternal poverty, and on the cross, Jesus Christ became the poorest of the poor. Why did he do it? So that you and I could become rich. Rich in grace. Rich in forgiveness. Rich in eternal life. Rich in mercy. This suggests we were the poorest of the poor. Yeah. We were totally bankrupt. We were totally unable to do anything about our own salvation. But God, who graciously and generously and extravagantly displayed his love for us by sending his own Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is why he did it, because he loves you. Hallelujah. And now the Bible says that we who have trusted in him, we share in all his riches. We are the sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So the question then becomes, we who have received so much mercy, we who have received so much grace, we who have received so much forgiveness, we who have received so much at the hand of our God, how can we refuse to not generously give of ourselves to others? Because when we give with the spirit of generosity, finally, folk, we honor God and we become a witness to the world. Want to be a witness, then give of yourself generously. Not just of your money, not just of your time, not just of your talents. It's not a matter of a one or the other. Folk, it's all. God is not interested. I want to shock some of you this morning, and Trevor is here, and Peter is here, and they're going to say, Pastor, what are you doing? I want us to understand God's not interested in your money. God's not interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. And when our hearts are in line with God's heart, then we will love the things that God loves. We will love the people that God loves. And we will give of ourselves generously because of the love of God that overflows our hearts and lives. I said earlier that this church is a generous church. I don't mind telling people that. You want to know how generous this church is? This month we've devoted to a missions emphasis. And each week we're going to we've been doing our best to speak about missions and to highlight what God is doing through our church around the world. Let me just highlight briefly some of the things that God is doing around the world. First of all, through your spirit of generosity, you are impacting the lives of hundreds of children through the ministry of Villages of Hope. Because of your generosity, we are impacting and discipling university students in Brazil through the ministry of the Monteiros. Through your generosity, we have been impacting the nation of Israel through the ministry of Wayne and Ann Hilston and Firm, which is the Fellowship of Israel-related ministries. Through your generosity, and we heard it last week, we have been able to be part of the story of Kevin and Julia Garrett. And I just want to stop for a moment and just share with you, and I should have shared it earlier with Chris. But if you were here last week, you heard their testimony, and you would like to be part of supporting that ministry throughout this month, then I would like to encourage you on that offering envelope when you give. There is a line there for missions, and just put the Garrett's name. As a church, we are committing ourselves this month to support them. And if you would like to be part of that, then please be part of that. Let's bless the Garrett's as they minister in Myanmar, in Thailand. And speaking of Thailand, we're also blessing the ministry of Zach and Megan Wiley through Imagine Thailand. These are just a handful of some of the partners that we have had the privilege and have the privilege of serving with around the world. And it's because of your prayer. It's because of your generosity. And you might ask yourself, well, Pastor, why, you know, we're giving around the world, but what about here at home? Well, I've got some good news for you. You've been generous here at home too. Through your generosity, we are reaching the First Nations children through the Big Blue Bus and Youth for Christ. But let me conclude with two more recent ways that we are impacting the youth and families of Sydney. And Dorota, how much do you love your pastor? Dorota put this up a couple weeks ago. Or this past week on Facebook, and she had called Sue last week and said, could we do this? And so Dorota, I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I'm going to come right up here. And no one can see you on Facebook, so don't worry. But Dorota, would you just share just quickly, why sewing pillows?
I just want to bless the women who are without homes or in shelters in Victoria and in the area, and the young adults group have some leaves, and I just thought of sewing pillowcases. It was just an idea that came to mind, and that's what we decided to do, and yeah.
All right. Awesome, fantastic. And Sue, you gave a plea last week for backpacks. Could you let us know what's happened there?
Well, you have outdone yourselves. For folks who took a backpack and filled it and or donated the dollars to help fill a backpack, we brought 10 full backpacks over to North Saanich Middle School. In that amount would have been over $250 worth of gift cards, as well as 10 full meals, the basics, and some people gave above and beyond and filled their backpack even more. The neat feature about all of this is that one of the Indigenous staff over at the school said, I need 3 of those right now because I have families who are going to have to work together to even try to cook because they didn't have heat or whatever. And so 10 families are being blessed, and the principal wants to have further conversations with things that can happen throughout the rest of this year. So there are some more projects coming up. And I was sharing it earlier with Dorota this week. I didn't know this, but there's 7 to 10 kids every day who arrive at North Saanich Middle School without food. There's no food at home for breakfast or lunch. So the schools, and all the schools in the area have done this. It's called the Forgotten Lunch Program. But this school here has 7 kids who don't have lunch ever, any week. So I've got a couple of ideas. We'll talk about them later because you guys, we can't do everything at once. But what we can do, I'd love for us to continue to do with excellence because that's what God has done for us.
Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the stage, and they're going to lead us in 1 or 2 songs of worship at the end. Together, we give. We give so that together we can go. Together we give and we go in order to preach the message of the good news to the poor, to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, and to announce, this is God's year to act. Let's stand this morning and let's continue to give thanks. Praise God.